The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all here. We started last week with this series, and I don't know, maybe you didn't know it was a series. I kind of knew it was. Really, we started 2 weeks ago. We started talking about how we're at pivotal times in our church, and we're at pivotal times in our life, and really, like, each one of us, with the start of a new year, there's this idea, this chance for a new beginning. Anybody ready for a new beginning? Just tired of everything. It's like, hey, if we can just start over. The other night, Kelsey and I both lay down in bed, and she said, "Are you tired?" And I said, "Yeah, I am, but I'm not. Like, you know, I'm tired of today. I'm ready for tomorrow." You know what I mean? Like, I just want a new day. I want to start over. I want to start fresh. And so with the beginning of a new year, each of us has this opportunity to start over, to start fresh, to create something new. And so we're all at a pivotal moment in our life because we all have this opportunity going forward to start over, to start new this year. And we talked about there are five things, if you and I are going to take advantage of this and make this pivotal moment the best that it can be, there are five things that we need to do. The first thing was loving God and loving others. The second thing was serving. The third thing was being obedient. The fourth thing was doing what was right. And the fifth thing was staying close to Him. And we looked at all these different instances in Scripture when people were at a pivotal moment and how these five things kept coming up. And God kept speaking to His people, to His nation, to anybody who would listen, hey, these five things have to be a part of your pivotal moment if you're going to make the most of it. And so for us, I thought, listen, it's so easy to come in here, to sit through a service, to come to church and just whoosh, you know what I mean? Nothing happens at all. And we walk out of the place exactly the way we came in, and nothing that is said or done makes any sense. And I said, this is way too important to let that happen. And so I wanted to take the next couple weeks and really dive in and really break this down so that when you leave here today, hopefully you have some kind of practical piece of information that you can take and help make 2024 the best year for you possible. That's my prayer. That's my desire. That's why we wanted to do this. So last week we talked about loving God. This week we're going to talk about loving others and serving. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus tells His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." We know that when Jesus summed up the greatest commandment, He said to love God and love others. Great. You guys are with me. I'm so excited that you're here this morning and you're with that. Who's others? Okay, everyone, that's really big, but you're right, it's everyone, but who's others? Y'all ever sit back and wonder that? Like Jesus says, hey, love God. Okay, I know who God is, I'm right with that. Others. Others can be a lot of people. Others can be not so many people. That's kind of this ambiguous term that you're trying to figure out, well, who exactly am I supposed to love? And so as I started thinking about this idea of who others are, I've found three places where God specifically points out you need to love this person. And as we start to look at that, it'll help us clarify maybe who others are. The first people we're supposed to love is you're supposed to love your enemies. I'm so glad that was your response, because that was my response also. But all right, now, enemies. Is that really a term we use nowadays? Any Sheldon Cooper fans in the room? He has mortal enemies. You know who I'm talking about? Will Wheaton is his arch nemesis. But how many of us really have arch nemesis? Some of us do. Like there are three people that come to mind when this phrase comes in. I'm like, yep, I would say that person's my enemy. If they walked in the door right now, Eddie, you might have to hold me back. And it might take you and Brian and Kelvin all hold me back because I'm going after that guy. But really, enemies is a tough term. Like, that's not something we think. We've almost learned since kindergarten, you don't have enemies. You have people you don't like, but they're not enemies, right? And so to try and clarify this a little bit better, because we are told to love our enemies. In Matthew, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you or who take you by force. In Luke, he says it again, but I say to you who hear me, pay attention to my words. Love that is unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies and make it a practice to do what's good to those who hate you. Also in Proverbs, he tells you that if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. This idea of your enemies is anybody who has ever mistreated you. Anybody ever been mistreated? I think that's one thing we can all agree on, right? At some point in time, somewhere in your life, somebody has mistreated you. Somebody hasn't done what's absolutely best for you or what's right to you or taken care of you the way that you should be taken care of. Every single person across the face of the earth all share that same quality. At some point in time, somebody's done something to you that's not right. First, let me tell you this. I am so, so sorry that somebody did it to you. I'm so sorry that times people have done that to you who bear the name of Christ, and I am terrified and I'm so sorry. The second thing is I have to acknowledge this, that as much as I've been mistreated by people, probably mistreated people the same way. And so this idea of enemies is really broad because it's anybody who's ever done anything wrong to you. We're supposed to love them. Now, what does that mean to love somebody who's mistreated you? That Luke passage says it great. To seek their higher good or their best interest. I can tell you that they're, like I said, going through this, I can pick out three people that I know that I would say I have a real strong dislike for those people. I don't know that I actually seek their higher good. I don't think as I go through my prayer life and I think about those people that I pray that God would come and transform their life and that they would have a relationship with Christ. Heaven's a long time and I don't know that I want to see that person there with me in heaven. And so this was hugely convicting in my life because I realized I say I love my enemies, but really I don't pray for their good. I don't hope for their best interest. I don't desire that somebody would come in and witness to them and share with them the transformational gospel that changed my life and it would have the effect that they would on their time and their life. And one day we could be sitting in a church service together, worshiping God together. I don't pray that for my enemies. So do I really love those people who have mistreated me? See, it says to seek their own betterment, their own best interest. What's the absolute best thing that has happened to you? You've been forgiven of your sins. Jesus tells us, just as I've forgiven you, you go and forgive others. The idea of loving your enemies is we have to forgive those people who have done us wrong. Realizing that we too have done wrong. The second group of people that I think he tells us to love is this. He tells us to love our neighbors. In Luke, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. You guys are familiar with it, so I've kind of paraphrased it there in your notes. Wanting to just justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan and how one man was fell into the hands of robbers. Two people passed by him and didn't help him. One man finally stopped, helped him, took care of him. And we've looked at that story before, but as you look at that, Jesus says this in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law, the lawyer, replied to him, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And as I read that story again this week, it was interesting to me that the defining factor for what qualifies or classifies a neighbor, did anybody get what it is? I always thought the neighbor was the guy who, like, took care, or sorry, I always thought the neighbor, wait, hold on. Jesus replied, "Which one was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" I always thought the neighbor was the guy who fell into the hands of robbers, you know? Like he was the one who needed something, and so he was the neighbor, and Jesus was telling them, this is how you take care of this. But actually, the question is different. He says, who was a neighbor to that man? And there's a qualifying line there. It says, the one who showed mercy on him. Y'all ever hear a church term and have no clue what it means, but you're just like, oh yeah, that's good. Anybody ever been preached to and they're like, you need to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And I'm like, I want to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. I have no clue what sanctify means. What does that even mean? And mercy is one of those words who, like, no one is really willing to admit this. I had to look up the definition of mercy. Because it's a cool term. I like it. If I was on death row and all of a sudden the governor were to come and say, hey, listen, I'm going to have mercy on you and I'm going to commute your sentence to, you know, life imprisonment. Okay, I can understand that. But I'm not on death row. Yet. That goes back to that loving your enemies thing. But like, what does mercy mean? And I found this in Webster's dictionary. Mercy is the act of having compassion on someone who is in need of something. And that clarified it a little bit for me. Because what is compassion? Compassion is seeking to understand or better that person's situation. To alleviate whatever is wrong with them is having mercy. It's when you seek to alleviate or better this person. So, from that perspective, when we ask the question of who is our neighbor, Jesus says it's the one who had mercy, who showed mercy, who looked out for somebody in need. Anybody got needs? Good need. Me too. We all have needs, right? We all know somebody who has needs in their life. And so what Jesus says is, listen, if you want to love your neighbor, you look for people who have needs and you look for a way to alleviate their need. Some way to help them out. I never was a fan of missions and mission trips and things like that. And then I married my wife, who is a giant mission fanatic. Like, she was over in Cambodia, like, walking through rice. I don't know. It was some weird river thing. And I was like, that's great for you, not for me. Well, then when we got married, she's like, we need to go on a mission trip together. And I'm like, no, we don't. I don't like rice paddies. I don't want to go wade in water. Like, no, I don't want to do that. But the church we were at said, hey, listen, we need somebody to lead a mission trip. And so I was like, I'll do it because my wife tells me to, and I want her to like me, so let's go. I'll never forget the first year we went, we were scheduled to go one place, and it didn't work out that we went there. And so we went to Arizona. Yeah. Also, wait, should say this. We went to Arizona when it was the record-breaking heat wave that came through in June, in the middle of the summer. My wife was 6 months pregnant, maybe, with our first child. 120 degrees outside in the middle of the desert during the day. And it was an awesome trip, though. Changed my life forever. Loved it. Had the best time. Would absolutely go back to work at that place again tomorrow if they gave me the opportunity. But one of the things I realized is when we went there with the idea of doing, we did VBS, I think, and then we put a really terrible roof on a house or a shed that I'm sure is still not there at all. But what I realized is this, is we didn't do anything that alleviated the stress of the people that we were working with. We were working with Native Americans, and their tribe had been split in half. And so half of their tribe was in Mexico and half of their tribe was in the United States. And so these people were impoverished, and there was an hour and a half drive just to go to a convenience store to get a Diet Coke. And that these people lived off of their government stipend. That was it. And I realized that after that year, we did a vacation Bible school, and we brought inflatables, and we had fun, and we gave prizes, and hugged on kids, and loved people. But for the parents, we didn't do anything to alleviate their stress. And so I said, no, we're going to go back another year. And we went back the next year, but I said, this year, we're going to go, and we're going to do something that's tangible, that we can alleviate the stress of having to worry about where they're going to find their next meal, how they're going to pay for their bills, how they're going to do those different things. And so we went in and intentionally tried to find ways to help alleviate the problems that those people were facing. That's your neighbor. Being a neighbor is helping find a way to alleviate anyone who's in need or who is hurting. It's the missional mindset that Christ calls us to. A third group of people that Jesus tells us to love are your fellow Christians. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, he says this, love is to be sincere and active. The real thing, without guile or hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, detest all ungodliness, and do not tolerate wickedness. Hold tight to what is good. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor. Never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, he tells you to, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. There's another passage, it's in Philippians, where he says, if anyone has been touched by the grace of God, these are the people that you and I are to look out for. Everybody do me a favor real quick. I know you bear with me. Look around just for a second. We've already stood up after you guys sat down, I know. But now, how many of you, you don't have to answer out loud, but just in your head, you've been saved by the grace of God. You're so grateful. You're so thankful. That's why you came to church today. Now look around. Same reason. Same thing that has brought you here has brought somebody else here, and that's the transformation of God's grace on our life. And now we're part of this cool thing called the family of God. We have this joining factor that binds us together. And Wednesday night, our Wednesday night Bible study is awesome, and it's back underway. And so if you're not a part of Wednesday night Bible study, you need to be here. It's great. But we talked, and it was amazing to me in the book of Acts, how this idea of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives in you, lives in me, lives in the person next to you, lives in the person next to you. Anyone who is saved has this Holy Spirit living in them, and that's what binds us together. That's what keeps us on the same page. That's what helps us experience unity. And that's so cool. You're to look out for one another. The people in this room aren't just random people. These are people who God has given you to live with, to do life with, to experience things with. To help you, to help them grow. This is the strategic work of an almighty God who's in this room this morning. It's not by accident that you're here. It's not by accident that I'm here. It is God's almighty hand putting us together to say, hey, listen, you guys need to do life together for a little while. And that's awesome. But you know what that makes me do? That makes me realize that if God wants you here, I don't need to not want you here. If God has called you a son or a daughter, then I need to call you a brother or a sister. I need to get over my petty differences with you, my arguments or the things that you do that I don't like, and I need to say, hey, listen, God's brought them here for a reason. I need to love this person. That's the fellowship we talk about. The other thing is, how do you do that? I'm so glad somebody, how do you do that? How do you do that? I'm so glad you asked. Thank you. That leads me to my next point. Loving is serving, and serving is loving. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. These two things are inseparable. If you want to love those around you, you serve. You say, well, I'm not equipped to serve. I'm not ready to serve. I like the people around me. I don't know if I love the people around me. So glad you think that way too. Me too, for a time. But then I saw this. Serving makes us great. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus says this, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, you must be your servant. Anybody have that dare to be great moment? Kelsey was talking earlier with during children's church. You ever think about that moment when you could pick somebody up and carry them to a roof and lower them to Jesus? And like, if that was your opportunity, you would seize it. Anybody want to be great? When people talk about my life at my funeral, I want them to say cool things. Like, man, John did this, and John did that, and John was so nice, and John was so whatever the case is. The girls were helping me. I got new books for my library, and so we were going through. And I was reading notes to my grandfather because I got a bunch of his books. And it was so interesting, the things that people wrote about this guy. Memories that I have, and I knew who he was to me, and so I knew he was like this. But it was so inspiring to see that other people saw that in him too. And it made me realize that I want to be great. I want to be somebody that people remember and they want to talk fondly of. If I want that moment's in front of me, I got to serve. You say, well, you haven't quite convinced me because I'm not really sure I want to be great. Let me say it a different way. Service is for everyone. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we've already read it, but verse 10 specifically, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its varying forms. Notice Peter didn't say, hey, some of you or a certain group of you or those who are of this age or those who are that age or those who are anything. He said, each and every single one of you. Going back just a second ago, I asked you if you've been transformed by the if you've been changed by the transformational grace of God in your life. If you have, you've received the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, then this passage is to you. And he says, every single one of you, because of that, has been given a chance to serve. Every single one of you. If you are a follower of Christ, God has given you the gift of your Holy Spirit, of His Holy Spirit in your life. You're not going to like me for this. And now He's requiring you to serve. It's not an option. It's not a strong suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you're not busy, it's you're supposed to serve. He says, this is your faithful stewardship. Listen, I know folks are worried about tithing and different things like that. You start serving, you'll start tithing. I'm less worried talking to you about finances and things like that. I'm more worried about, are you serving? Because if you're serving, then you're going to see the ministries. You're going to see the needs. You're going to see the different things that God allows our church to do. And that's going to make you want to tithe. We get it backwards sometimes. We think that we have to tithe first and then God will open up the doors. I think God has opened up the doors to our church in this community more than we could ever imagine. So yeah, ministry takes money and we need money. But guess what? Being a faithful steward isn't just giving your money. It's giving your service. God needs servants who are willing to say, hey, listen, I'll be the boots on the ground. Let's do this. Service is for everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. Now, as a requirement of stewards, that they are found faithful. Church, this morning, I wonder if God would look at your service and find you faithful. I say, well, John, that's great. Good words. Thank you so much. You said you're going to do tangible things for us today, and I feel like none of this is really tangible because there's nothing I can do. I'm so glad you said that. Man, isn't it cool when I can read your mind? Because there's this passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and he says this, whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that it is from the Lord you received your inheritance and your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait. Did anybody catch that? Whatever you do. Well, I don't know what to do. Whatever you do. Well, I don't know where to start. Wherever you start. Well, I don't know how to. Whatever you do. See, that's what I love is so many times we think that God only works like this. Do you realize that God says, hey, listen, I don't care what you do. Just serve. It's not, you can't go wrong in doing this. You want to know one of the best ministries I've ever been a part of in my entire life? A ladies' sewing group. I wasn't a part of it. Like I sewed. I don't know how to do that. I was just the guy who opened the door for them. But you know what that did? That created an avenue for them to grow, to fellowship together. Then all of a sudden they started sewing blankets together. They sent people, much like you guys have done here, with different things. And the idea was this, whatever we can do, we're going to do it. I've been a part. I often wonder why God took me to Cleveland, Tennessee, other than to meet a beautiful girl and make her my wife. But one of the things I learned in Cleveland, Tennessee is this, is God can use any and everything to reach people. I've sat down with guys at a dove hunt and got to share the gospel with them. I've sat in a room of ladies sewing and watched them grow in their faith together. See, we think that church has to work like this and there are only certain things that we can do to reach people. And God says, whatever you do, that's your act of service. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just start doing something. Just start serving. He says later on in the book of Galatians, my friends, you are chosen to be free. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Instead, use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. You want to know how you love people? You serve. You want to know how you love your neighbor, those who are hurting around you? You serve. You want to know how you love your enemies? You serve. The more you serve, the more God starts to transform your heart and you start to forgive that person because you realize how much you've been forgiven. You want to know how to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You serve. You get involved in doing something. Say, I don't know what to do. Just start. Listen, you know what? If you come to me today and you say, hey, John, I want it. Great, cool, I love it. What do I do? Don't worry, I got a spot for you to right now. Man, there are so many things that we can do together. And to reach the true potential of what our church can be in this community, I need you. You need me, and we need each other. The only way it's going to happen, though, is when we start saying, hey, listen, you know what? If God's love has changed me and I'm going to love other people, I've got to start serving them. That's what the church provides, is a strategic place for you to come to plug in so that, in other words, when you go out and you serve, you're making the most impact that you can. So, I hope this morning you can walk out of here and say, all right, yeah, I got some people I got to love differently. And I've got to get involved in doing something. Whether it's where you are in your workplace, whether it's through a ministry here at church, God didn't save you to sit. God saved you to serve. And I hope you do it. God, thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for your words in Scripture. Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. Lord, as we reach the pivotal moment of a new year for so many of us, and God, we all acknowledge and admit we want that fresh start. We want something new. We want a different year. God, I pray that as we've acknowledged that this morning, that we would look at this idea of loving other people and serving. God, we would take it to heart. Lord, we realize that it's your calling, your privilege, and what you're blessing our lives with to be a part of. God, but I pray that we wouldn't just be people who hear those words, but God, that we would walk out of this place and we would do it. Lord, that 2024 would be completely different because we loved those we were supposed to love and we served for you. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.